We all have a secret admiration of people who live with confidence, those people who can maintain an assured state of mind and a sense of equilibrium even in the storm-tossed experiences of life. And what a joy it is to be able to live with confidence, to always be calm and sure and quiet and collected, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on around us. But how can that be done? How is it possible to maintain that calm and quiet and confidence when you're really up against it, when you've lost your job, or when a child has run away from home, or when someone is desperately ill? How do you stay calm and collected and not have a pounding heart when you're sitting in the waiting room outside the office of your Internal Revenue Service auditor? I mean, how do you have confidence in a situation like that? Or what do you do if you're expected to stand up before a large audience of unfriendly people and try to convince them to your way of thinking? How do you maintain confidence and equilibrium in those times? Even as Christians, there come occasions when our confidence is shaken. And one of the key times is when it seems that that in which we have faith is crumbling around us. When we pray a prayer with all zeal and earnestness, and the prayer appears to be unanswered. Or when we have admired and elevated some spiritual idol who falls into sin. Or when a church into which we have poured our lives and our money and our time, and not only ours, but our parents before us and our grandparents before them, seems to go astray or crumble before our very eyes. Or when we look at a Christian who has walked with God for a lifetime, so much so that when in that person's presence we have genuinely felt the Spirit of God, I mean, as if right there we could just feel the difference. And then that person has the unthinkable tragedies happen to him. Problem after problem. Health difficulties, family difficulties. He becomes like Job, who it seems is under the assault of the devil himself. And we want to shout out, now, how could that happen? Why, Lord? Why? How do we maintain equilibrium when those around us, or that for which we prayed, or those to whom we looked up, are in trouble? Can it be done? I mean, who can do it? Who can remain confident in the midst of these things? Who can have a life of confidence all of the time? Ah, who can? We can. We as Christians can live the life of confidence. Certainly we can. Surely we can. God says that we can. And he tells us the reasons why we can. And that's where we're at in our continuing look at Ephesians in chapter 3. Because in those verses 11 and 12 and 13 are packed in God's reasons why we can live with confidence. Verse 11 begins with a first reason, that we can live with confidence because God has everything under control. Actually, verse 11 is only a partial sentence. We'll get to the rest of it later, but it begins like this. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can live with confidence because God has everything under control. We can live with confidence because God works an eternal plan. We can live with confidence because God's eternal purpose or plan encompasses every detail of what he intends to and what he shall accomplish in this world. And quite a plan it is. All comprehensive, leaves nothing, leaves no one out. God's plan conjured up in infinity past in his infinite mind leaves out neither you nor I nor anyone else. There are times when we imagine that somehow we can short-circuit the plan and beat him out. When I was younger, I used to play that game of mental gymnastics. I would think, now God thinks that tomorrow morning I'm going to eat breakfast at 7 o'clock. I'll show him. I'll eat breakfast at 9 o'clock, and then he won't know, and I won't tell him. And then tomorrow morning I eat breakfast at 9 o'clock, and while I'm eating breakfast I think, now, you know, he has known for at least 20 billion years that I was going to change from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And I think now what I should have done is changed it back to 7 o'clock, because maybe then he wouldn't have known that I changed it from 7 o'clock. And on and on and on the mental gymnastics go, so that we think that somehow we can come up with something that will go beyond the plan of God. But much more seriously, we sometimes think that something has happened which God did not foresee or which God could not control. But that is never the case. God's purpose, God's plan is all comprehensive. In fact, that's very much the central theme of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the plan and the purpose of God. In a small way, I saw a parallel to this a week ago this last Thursday. Along with my family, we visited the Kennedy Space Center near Cape Canaveral, Florida. And in that two-hour tour of that amazing installation, we stopped in Building 39, which is the place where the rockets are assembled, one of the largest buildings in the world. Just a huge place. And inside it are three control rooms from which have been operated many of the missions, the space missions of the United States. We visited two of them. The first of those control rooms is really simply an exhibit area, and on the front wall is this massive, massive chart. And the print on it is sufficiently small that at least with my vision and the distance that I was away from it, I could hardly pick out a word on it. And what it was a plan, line after line, tracing a schedule year after year for the upcoming space shuttle shot. It's a flow chart, or if you're into that terminology, a PERT chart, that started with virtually nothing. And so we need these materials, and we need these people, and we need these factors in this much time, and everything comes together to the projected launch date of November 9, 1979. Into all of that is built contingencies, is built detail after detail, and I'm sure that even that is simply an overview of that comprehensive plan for the space shuttle. Behind each one of those things on the board, there indeed must be a catalog of other charts and other pieces of information and all the stuff that needs to be done in order to reach the date and the launch. And some will say, yeah, but what if this happens and what if this doesn't happen and what if these factors don't come together? But the planners, the PERT engineers, figured all of that out from the beginning. And so they have contingencies, they have ways of changing dates, they have ways of shifting things around, taking into consideration every possible fact that could be imagined. In a far, far grander sense, God has done the same thing. He has a purpose, he has a plan that is all comprehensive, that omits none of the more than 4 billion people breathing on Earth's surface this morning, that encompasses everything from the broadest changes in the history of the world to the finest of minutiae in each of our individual lives. God's plan, God's purpose. God is ignorant of absolutely nothing, and he has taken every possible contingency into consideration. And so we may rest in confidence that no matter what happens or when it happens or to whom it happens, God has everything, everything under control. But it's not as if God simply knows and works as a computer printout the information that has been collected. For God is in control of making his plan happen. Verse 11 begins with the word this. And the this of verse 11 refers back to what we talked about last Sunday morning in verse 10. And that is the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God is that which makes the plan of God operative. Behind all the events in the world is the operating wisdom of God making his plan happen and thus giving us confidence in life. Now, some people are irritated by the subsequent confidence that is thus engendered in the life of a Christian. Mark Twain, in somewhat of a critical sense, referred to someone as being as confident as a Christian with four aces, and sort of mixed up his metaphors there a little bit, but the idea was that's about as confident as you could be. You know, if you're a poker player and you have four aces, if you're a Christian, I mean, that's as confident as people come. Put the two together and that's the epitome of it. There's a certain irritant that sometimes comes to people when Christians can be that confident. When Christians can look at the clashes that are occurring in Iran or in Cambodia or Vietnam or the difficulties that are happening as far as the energy crisis or the world economic scene and inflation and devaluation, While other people are crumbling and falling apart, a Christian can remain confident. And that's an irritant to people. How can you not be upset when things seem to be going so poorly? But we have a confidence. A confidence in the God who has everything under control according to his plan, and he is operating his plan according to his manifold wisdom. But we're not talking just about the grand events of the universe. We're also talking about the personal events of our individual lives, and that God is equally interested and equally operative in his wisdom in our personal minutiae of life, so that we can relax with a calm confidence that God has everything under control. His plan and his wisdom are tied in with Jesus Christ. And while the name of Jesus Christ is frequently repeated within Scripture, and particularly in name and in pronouns in the book of Ephesians, we cannot gloss over the reference to Jesus Christ at the end of verse 11. Talking about that which was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, talking about it is to acknowledge that that is the key element in the happening of God's plan. Let's go back to the Kennedy Space Center for a minute. Years ago, a space program was imagined. It was in the shadow of Sputnik that President John Kennedy said, "Give me the resources and in 10 years we'll put a man on the moon." Now, for all practical purposes, we had no space program at all then. In the intervening years, there has been involved billions of dollars and hundreds of thousands of people across the United States working at the same time, until eventually in the summer of 1969, as unimaginable as it is, Americans walked on the moon. I mean, actually did it. And so it was imagined that there would be a space shuttle, a plane, a rocket, a combination of the two that would be thrust up into the sky and would be able to orbit the Earth and return and be able to make round trips at least 100 times. Now, those that dreamed knew that their dreams could come true if they had enough money and if they had the right people. That was what they needed. Those were the keys. And then the rest of the problems could be worked out. The technology could be developed. And the dream could come true. Money, people. God doesn't need money to make his plan come true. He doesn't need people. The key is Jesus Christ. So in order for God's plan to come through and to come through in terms of his manifold wisdom, it's all keyed on Jesus Christ coming and living a perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead. Once that resource was there, there was absolutely nothing that could ever cause to come as a futility anything about the plan of God. Now, verse 11 says that that has been realized. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's done. It's over. The big event has passed. God's plan then is absolutely sure. There's no doubt about it. Everything is completely under control. So that we as Christians then can relax in calm, quiet confidence and live life in that calm, quiet confidence because we know for a certainty that God has everything under control. Everything. Everything. Verse 12 presses on with a second reason. Still talking about Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. Here we see that we can live with confidence because we have direct access to God. We have fearless freedom of speech with God himself. Paul moves from a cosmic confidence in verse 11, talking about the world and the universe, focus in verse 12 to a personal confidence that Christians have direct, continual access to the mighty God who has written and who is implementing the comprehensive, infinite plan for all the universe. There are two Greek words here that are used for boldness and confidence. In actuality, they mean pretty much to the same thing. They're pretty close to the same meaning together. The idea is that we as Christians have absolute freedom of speech with God, that we can go and we can talk to him about anything. There are no holds that are barred. We can talk to him about any issue at any time. But the Greek word parousia goes beyond that. It doesn't just mean that we have freedom of speech. It also means that we have fearless, freedom of speech. Now, I know from people's testimonies that there are many Christians who sense they have freedom of speech before God, but they're afraid. They're afraid to say certain things to God for fear of what he will do. Someone has a loved one who is desperately ill. They want to go and say to God, "Lord, I'm totally turning him over to you, or I'm totally entrusting her into your hands." But that prayer is not prayed because there's the fear that God might then cause that person to die, and we really don't want that person to die. People have done that with their life careers. They said, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go." No, I'm not going to say that, because what if God then asks me to do something I don't want to do, or asks me to go somewhere that I don't want to go? So we're afraid. We're afraid that God, who obviously outpowers us, is a God who might play a dirty trick on us. And there will be a supernatural dirty trick that we couldn't fight back on, and then we're committed. So we must be very careful and selective what we talk to God about. We're afraid. Ah, but that's not the way it ought to be. Because through Jesus Christ, we have access to the God who has everything under control. And that access involves a freedom of speech that is a fearless freedom of speech. We can always be assured that God, in every decision, considers our best interests. He always has us at the center of his heart and always, always will be loving and benevolent. He will never fail us in the smallest possible way. One of the dictionary definitions of confidence is a state of trust and intimacy. That's what we share with God. I mean, we're that close. We as Christians share that kind of relationship with God. And that relationship and that confidence gives us then confidence for all of life. So that as Christians we can face everything from the deepest sin to the highest joy with confidence. We can be assured always that God has everything under control and that we can share with him about everything that concerns us. I believe that frequently we fail to cope confidently with life because we have not taken advantage of this resource that God has already given to us. Early this past week, I spent all of one entire day in studying these verses. Early the next morning, I shared in a long-distance telephone conversation with someone whom I admire and love and is important to me. And after the telephone conversation was over, I was distraught because of something that had been shared with me over the phone. And my heart went out to this individual and the problem that was being faced, and I wanted to do something about it. And I spent, more time than I should have thinking about it early that morning. And thought maybe I should get on a plane and fly across country and go and be with him. I thought, because there's a financial factor involved in this, of where I could turn either personally or to other people to recruit some money to help out and solve this problem. I tried to think of anything that I could do to help. And then, as if God were speaking to me, I sensed there was really nothing that I could do that really would make very much difference. Because I just don't have enough money. I just don't have enough friends who have enough money. I just don't have enough influence. I just couldn't make that much difference. But then, again, as if God were telling me, I recalled the words of Ephesians 3:12. I have access to God. And God has all the resources. And he's already there. I mean, he doesn't have to fly across the country. He's there. And that he has everything under control. And that I, in the name of Jesus Christ, can go and talk to him and lay it before him, and he'll take care of it. I can have that confidence. Now, if you know me very well, you know that I'm not the type of person who's much into mystical type experiences, but I sensed that God gave me that confidence. That I experienced personally what Ephesians 3:12 is talking about. That God let me know, I'll take care of it. It's under control. You can be confident about this. I wrote several pages in the journal that I keep, reflecting for me what was a significant spiritual experience, learning about what it means to live in the confidence that God gives. But before we leave this verse, we dare not ignore how it ends. This kind of boldness and confidence and access to God is possible exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ. It simply is not available to everyone. Only to those who have a personal relationship with God through personal faith in Jesus Christ. There are many people from many religions and many people who profess to be Christians in something less than the biblical sense who can never have this confidence, who can never have their sins forgiven, who can never have eternal life, who can never have confidence in this life until they have that faith in Jesus Christ. That faith means the personal conviction that Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross and rising from the dead, paid the price for your sin, and that you trust exclusively in him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life and confidence in life, that you accept him as Savior and acknowledge him as Lord. And I'll tell you candidly, until there is that faith, and that faith is registered in a personal affirmation with God, you'll never be able to live life confidently. In fact, life will simply be a continuing repetition of difficulty, if not disaster. I'm going to pause long enough to say that if you've never exercised that kind of faith in Jesus Christ, you can do it right now, right where you sit. You can close your eyes and pray, or you can keep your eyes open, but simply tell God that you're a sinner and that you're going to trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. You're going to turn your life over to him. When you do that, and if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I trust that you are doing it right now, then you also will have access to the God who has everything under control, so much so that you can, from this day forward, really live life with confidence. If you pray that prayer, if you make that commitment, I encourage you to share it with someone. Share it with me. Write it on the back of a registration card and hand it to me in the hallway, or someone here in the church family, or some other Christian that you know. But recognize that life can never be lived as it ought to be lived unless it is lived first through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's press on to a third reason in verse 13. And that is that we can have confidence because God can bring glory out of suffering. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:13, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Suffering and success must be seen in divine perspective. Apparently, the readers of Paul's epistle didn't see it that way. They saw that Paul, the great apostle, the man who had talked to Jesus Christ right out loud, face to face on the road to Damascus, the man who had worked miracles and the man who had taught them everything they knew, was a man who apparently hopelessly was locked in shackles under house arrest in Rome. Pretty sad. Pretty sad for a man who is an apostle of Jesus Christ not to be able to unshackle himself from a Roman guard. And so because of his suffering, they were losing the faith. Because of his suffering, they were losing heart. That's not untypical. We all tend to lose heart, to want to give up, to become discouraged, depressed. When things go the wrong way, when the going really gets tough, when we're hassling over negative circumstances. Or on the other side, when things go extraordinarily well, then we take off and fly like a kite on the windiest of a spring day, only to swoop down when the wind changes and hit the ground all over again. We tend to go up and down and up and down and up and down in those fluctuating emotions of changing circumstances. But life that is lived in response to fluctuating circumstances becomes increasingly an emotional seesaw that has no balance and has no confidence. And so we seek the alternative that God offers to us. The alternative is to live with confidence in the God who has everything under control and to whom we have access. The God who can change even suffering into glory. You see, suffering and success are seldom ultimately determinative. There was a day when people could point to Adolf Hitler and say, "Now there is a successful man." But history in the long run said that he was a failure. There are those who, a year ago, ecclesiastically might have pointed to Jim Jones and the People's Temple in Los Angeles, San Francisco, or Guyana and say, now there's a going, growing church, but tragedy has struck. Now we say, ah, that is a despicable example of sin. And then there was a time when people really did point to Jesus Christ suffering on the cross and said, now there's a failure. All that he said he could do, he couldn't pull off. Ha! Huh. What a way for a prophet to end his life. But all the returns weren't in. So we must not fix ourselves upon transient suffering or success, but rather we must fix ourselves upon God himself. For when life is in perspective with God, we are tuned far more to him than to circumstances. Then we are ready to be successful without becoming proud, or we are ready to suffer without quitting. God and not circumstance makes the difference. We can become like the Ephesians, who were taught that Paul's suffering was not a cause for defeat, but rather was a cause for rejoicing and glory, because God had everything under control. That's why Paul wrote to them in this verse, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when things are difficult. And Paul's counsel to them is counsel for us as well. Don't you lose heart when things are difficult. Don't worry. God isn't going to fail you. Don't worry. God isn't going to lose. Don't get down when things go poorly. God still has everything under control. Don't quit because the going is too rough. God will take care of you. He'll see you through. Don't lose heart, because in fact you can have a calm and a quiet confidence to step through every adventure of life. One of the questions most frequently asked of pastors is the question, why? Why did she get the job when I was better qualified? Why did I get sick while he is well? Why? Why did this happen and why did that happen? And far more often than not, the answer simply has to be, I don't know why, but I know God. And when our lives are fixed upon him, the God who has everything under control, the God to whom we have access, the God who can change suffering into glory, then we can and we do have confidence. Confidence for the living of every detail of life. Confidence for the ups and confidence for the downs. Confidence for everything that is fixed surely in certainty into God himself. So we've learned it. I hope we've learned it. That we can have that kind of confidence. We've learned the lessons. So let's do it. Let's step from this church gathering today with our heads up high. Let's walk into this next week with the confidence and the assurance that God goes with us, that the Holy Spirit lives in our lives, that he will see us through anything and everything, that he is in charge of the whole world, but that he is also in charge of our lives, that we will confidently remember in good times and in bad times that God has everything under control, that we have always fearless freedom of speech, access to him, and that he can and that he will change even suffering into glory. Live life, but live it confidently through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stand and pray. Lord, our hearts well up with response to the challenge. The challenge, not just that we've heard, the challenge not just that was written, but your challenge, that you'll do it. You'll give us this confidence. Oh, we want that. We want the calm, quiet assurance and confidence to live life smoothly and with equilibrium, because we are fixed on no one but you. Lord, give us that confidence. Give it to us. Help us to walk out of here this morning with our hearts and our lives filled with you, and therefore confident for everything before us. We claim it. We claim it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.